Martin Luther in 1527 was almost struck by a thunderbolt. Reflecting on the power and protection of Almighty God, who to him was a rock and a refuge and a very present help, Martin Luther penned the words to our hymn this day. A mighty fortress is our God. And at different points in his life and ministry, especially providing leadership to the Reformation, his life was in peril, in danger. There were those seeking to do him in. He faced at times a discouragement. And he would go to his friend Philip Melanchthon, a fellow reformer, and say to Philip, "Let's sing the 46th Psalm." And then together they would sing Luther's version of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Luther said of this, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Inscribed on Martin Luther's tomb are these words, "A mighty fortress is our God." Martin Luther drew this great hymn from Psalm 46, which, despite what you see in your program, is our scripture reading for today. I think the error lies with me. I looked back at the email and I said scripture reading is 46, and I think the "is" came across as Isaiah 46. So the fault is truly with me. But let's look together at Psalm 46. As we consider the power and greatness, the security and safety we have in our God in this world of tumult and trouble. The word of our God from Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the midst, into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations raged. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is a psalm of great confidence and trust in the Lord in the midst of trouble and adversity and problems. As we look at this psalm, I have a couple of points I would like to make, and they each begin with the letter C. And the first one is confidence. Confidence in God, here in verses 1 and 2. For the psalmist knows that his true security, his safety in the midst of trouble, is found in God, not in his abilities or his defenses or his resources or his men or his relationships, but in the Lord himself. Here, there is acknowledgement of the truth that God himself, is our refuge and strength. God indeed is that place of shelter. He is that fortress. In ancient days, a fortress was that place of security with strong walls and ramparts so that those inside would be safe from the enemy, that the enemy would not be able to get through and cause harassment or death. And God is the one who protects his people. He is the shelter to whom we can run and hide. He is that strong tower in which we have safety and can rest confidently in him. And here, the psalmist, as he reflects on his confidence in God and upon God's very nature, speaks of God as one who is a very present helper. Sometimes the Bible uses this expression help or helper to describe to God himself what the Lord does, who he is in terms of his people. And here, he is a very present helper. He's not a far off helper, unable to come to his people. He is not weak and disinterested. Instead, he is present. He is able. He is altogether sufficient. He does not draw away from his needy people. He is close to our side. The Lord Jesus, he promises by his Spirit, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Leupold, reflecting on this passage, says, few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of the real dangers as strongly as this one does. The psalmist placed his confidence in the Lord, who was his refuge, his strength, his helper in the midst of trouble. And what was the result of that? How did that make a difference in his life? Well, he says, verse 2, therefore, because the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help, therefore we will not fear. The end result of finding our certain confidence in the Lord is the banishment of fear. There is much in our day that could cause us to be filled with fear. Individually and personally, you know some of those items that would cause you to be concerned and apprehensive. Perhaps issues of health, our finances, our family opportunities and challenges. There's a whole host. We're in a spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are all kinds of enemies out there without and struggles within. And yet, we can have this overwhelming sense that as we look to the Lord and place our trust in such a great God, as the Lord is, that we do not have to be overcome by fear. Elizabeth Elliot, her first husband, Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a Christian missionary, a Christian author. Her first husband, Jim, was martyred for the cause and in the name of the Lord Jesus, martyred by Indians, Akwa Indians in Ecuador. Elizabeth's second husband, he died of the ravages of cancer. And she writes, although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And this makes all the difference. We find in this psalm that there is confidence in the Lord. But secondly, we read in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3 about calamity. That even believers living in this world, we face difficulty. We encounter problems. And here, the problems described here are indeed, could be very troubling. Here there is the description of things that are secure and certain, such as mountains. Being moved into the very heart of the sea. It's a description perhaps of an earthquake. Perhaps a mudslide. Things that are stable and certain. Going into the sea. Sea in Israelite thinking was a thing of chaos. Of uncertainty. Though its waters roar and foam. Though the mountains, a thing of certainty, trembling. Perhaps you have been in various storms where you have encountered the force of God's creation. I remember once fishing with some friends in Winyaw Bay, a fairly small boat, how quickly the weather changed on that bay. We made it to safety because of the ability of our main boat driver, but the storm came up very quickly. I know some of our pastoral staff, we were in a meeting in the Palmer building, the ministry building, on the third floor, and the floor just kind of waved as a little bit of a tremor of an earthquake came through Columbia. My brother lived in San Francisco for about 20 years. I would visit a week a year. And one time we were having lunch with my sister and father, brother and I. And we were eating. The place where we were eating had a glass ceiling and an earthquake. There was rumbling. Everything was moving back and forth. Perhaps you have been in storms, just as many of our brothers and sisters in Haiti have recently gone through both a significant earthquake last week and a tropical storm the other night. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is calamity. And yet, there is a promise here as well in this passage of God's covenantal presence with His people. You know, the heart of the covenant, of God's relation with His people. He promises, I will be your God and you will be my people. And it's a picture of intimacy, of closeness, of the Lord's presence with His people. And this covenant presence is described for us in this passage in verses 4 to 9 in two ways. We have the provision of God's divine grace and the expression of His mighty power. The grace of God here is depicted in the waters. The waters which are no more roaring and foaming. But beginning in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And the picture here is that of God's divine grace, His presence with His people as a slowly calm moving river, providing refreshment and consolation, streams of cool, abundant, rich water. There was not a river that flew through Jerusalem. Here is reference to this promised place, the temple of the living God, that stood for God's presence, where God was seen to especially dwell. Here is this reminder of God's covenantal presence with His people. And this idea of God, He is the one who is the river, who refreshes and renews His people in the midst of difficulty. This theme of a river is found in our scriptures. The opening chapters of Genesis, the rivers that flew through the waters, through the Garden of Eden. And then again in the final pages of our Bible, in the new heavens, in the new earth, there is a glorious picture of the Lord, of His provision, His great presence and help for His people. Water to a city in the times in which this psalm was written was critical, especially in time of warfare. And the Lord promises, He promises to refresh, to help His people. The significant thing about Jerusalem is not so much its location. It's not ultimately its architecture or its culture or heritage. It is the living and true God who dwelt among His people in the temple that is significant. Many think that this passage looks to a time, perhaps during the time of King Jehoshaphat, when Israel was threatened, and yet the threat came to nothing. God is the one who is in control. He is the one who is in charge. He's in charge of the mountains, of the oceans. He's in charge of the nations of the earth. He is the one who is sovereign even over pandemics and over the circumstances that you face in your own life. And He is the one who is with His people. And as you know His Savior, Jesus Christ, as you have trusted in Him for your salvation and have come to know Him by His rich grace, He is a God who is present with you in all that you face. The servant of the prophet Elisha was at Dothan with the prophet. And the armies of King Ben-Hadad have been searching for the prophet Elisha. And one morning, the servant of the prophet in the city of Dothan goes outside and he sees chariots and horses in every direction surrounding the prophet. And he runs in to tell the prophet Elisha about all the enemies that are surrounding them, that they have been found out. And the prophet prays. He prays that his servant's eyes would be open. And then The servant looks around and he sees that the hills are filled with horses and chariots of fire. The heavenly host of God Almighty. He sees now with his eyes the truth about him that God was present. And God indeed is great, as the prophet tells him. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I'm not sure if this is what Martin Luther was thinking as he reflected on Psalm 46, as he reminds us in verse 2, as he speaks about the Lord Jesus being the right man on our side, as he describes further in this psalm that the world indeed is filled with devils that threaten to undo us. But we will not fear, for God has willed that his truth triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. On the day when Charles Wesley passed to glory, his voice was very, very weak. And his close friends, Francis Ashbery and his brother, were there. And he barely could speak. But then he mustered up his voice to say, "The best of all is God is with us." He said it a second time. And we have that same confidence that our God, who is a great and mighty God, who is described here as the one who indeed is the Lord of hosts. This refrain is mentioned twice in this passage. The God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, speaking of that great might and array of God's warriors from glory, from heaven itself, as well as those who are following in the lineage of Jacob. Indeed, we have those surrounding us with much, offering much help and great hope in the midst of difficulty. On October 3rd, 1574, during the 70 Years' War, which was a war largely between the Dutch and the Spanish, when they were in conflict, the citizens of the little town of Leiden were, their resources were being cut off by the Spanish. Their food and water was at a very low point. They were beginning to starve and were hungry and thirst. And they decided to go, as they say, "We will repair to the great church." And they made their way into the house of God. And they began to pray. Some began to pray and look to God for the first time in their lives. But the Lord heard that prayer and he answered that prayer. He sent a flood. That flood, Leiden, brought in rescuers. A whole fleet of rescuers on water came and delivered and provided for them. And every year on October 3rd, in Leiden, and Dutch expatriates celebrate Leiden Relief Day and to give thanks to the power of God in providing deliverance in the morning at the break of day. Sorry. This promise of God's deliverance in the morning at the break of day or as one translation puts it, right early, refers back to another deliverance. The great deliverance at the break of day at the Red Sea, when the Red Sea engulfed the armies of Egypt on the day of God's glory and power. Indeed, the Lord is the divine warrior who defends, who protects His people, who advances the cause of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. One final section to this psalm, verses 10 and 11, consecration. Here we are reminded in these closing verses to be still and know that I am God, the Lord reveals. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the heavens. Here is a great truth of marvelous comfort, of God's power merged with God's love, just in the way in which the Lord Jesus, who was asleep at the stern of the boat when a great storm arose on the sea, and he was awakened, "Master, we are about to die." And he spoke to the wind to be quiet and to the waves to be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed, for he is the master, the ruler of the waves and of the wind. We are to be still. He is the one speaking to the nations of the earth, to those who come against him, that he might reign and rule in triumph. May we know with Martin Luther and even Charles Wesley the great omnipotent power of our God. May we be men and women of courage. May we be faithful, trusting in him, even in the midst of difficulty, even in circumstances that would cause us to throw up our arms. May we lift them up to God in prayer. May we know his power, that we might be a people identified by a confident, calm trust in our Lord. Even in the midst of the current pandemic and uncertainties that abound about us. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are the almighty, omnipotent, triumphant one, and we rejoice that through Christ we share with you in your triumph. We rejoice that we can have trust and a living confidence in you. Help us as we face adversity, as we deal with various difficulties. May we not be crippled by fear or overcome by despair, but that we might have a living, abiding confidence in you, knowing that you are the God of hosts, the God who is with us. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.